This morning we're going to be turning to the book of Hebrews, but before we do that, we're going to pray together, seeking God's blessing. Father, as we now prepare to open your word, we pray that we may do more than just read these words, but that we may take them to heart, and that we may seek to live our lives in light of what it is you declare in that word. Encourage us, Father, to live our lives faithfully and obediently before you each and every day. That's a challenge, but that's something we want to grow in more and more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I suspect if I were to ask the question, did you ever hear about the heroes of faith? Where in the scripture might you find those people who often have been called heroes of faith? Sometimes I think that's a little bit nebulous description, maybe even not the best description of what we find. But we've often referred to a certain chapter in the Bible as the chapter dealing with the heroes of faith. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's found in chapter 11. And we're going to read together a piece of it. Before we do, I want to make one observation. I'm going to read toward the end of chapter 11 and then read three verses into chapter 12. And part of the reason is chapter 12 starts with the word therefore, which is a word that says, remember what we just talked about? This is now how it has significance. And what you need to understand is when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapters and verses. Those were added later so that we can more easily refer to pieces of Scripture and not have to look, well, it's somewhere in the book of Hebrews. It's toward the end, but now we can say it's chapter 11, verse whatever. So, with that in mind, we're going to read at the end of chapter 11 and moving on to chapter 12. And the writer of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel and the prophets. And by the way, he has just gone through a list of several people listing things that they had done. And it's somewhat surprising that the last person he mentioned is Rahab, the last person that he spends some detail on. He doesn't spend detail on David, or Samson, or Samuel, or some of the prophets. He says, I'm just mentioning those by name. But these folks who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Well, still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and caves and holes in the ground. But they were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's where we're ending with this piece of God's Word. You might ask the question or think about, what does it take to be a hero of faith? What does it take to be listed by the writer of Hebrews here? What does it take to be such a person? Well, you look at the folks that are listed in some detail, those whose names are there, and then you begin to read this, the description of what it is a variety of people have endured. And some of the descriptions that you find toward the end of this chapter are about events that are not recorded on the pages of Scripture. The reality is that people of God throughout history in the Old Testament went through a variety of things leading up to the point where the writer of Hebrews is talking about all the things that they had endured. We look at that and we say, incredible. Look at all that they had to go through. But you say, wait, those are all people in the Old Testament. Question I'd like to have you think about is, so do you think that there are other heroes of faith that have lived since the time that the writer of Hebrews was there? Well, we might list the apostles, some of the early church fathers. We might also list a person like Augustine, who wrote a lot of books that are still being used today, about 1800 years later. And there were others. If you go forward in history, maybe we would think of people like Luther, Calvin, Knox, and others during the Reformation period. And we would look at maybe others in more recent time. A question you might want to ponder is, who would you name as a hero of faith today? Who might you think about? Maybe some folks might list a person like Billy Graham or others, Mother Teresa. But the question that you need to understand as you think about this is, how is it that these were people of faith that come to mind? Does it take a unique person to be a hero of faith? And that's where I think the word hero gets in the way a little bit. Because I think that the writer of Hebrews wants us to go way beyond that. Who do you think would be a hero of faith today? Let me ask you a more pointed question. Are you a hero of faith? Now that may make you squirm just a little bit. Because you say, wait a minute, I look at all of these people that are listed and they were unique in what it is that they did through the faith that they possessed. They were people of faith who God could then use for various purposes for His kingdom. And I could never put myself in that kind of position. Doesn't that sound incredibly conceited? But I want you to hang on to that question this morning as we look together at this passage. Because the writer of Hebrews is getting us to see something here that makes us maybe a little uncomfortable, but also ought to bring incredible hope in our lives. We ask another question. Why is it that the writer of Hebrews writes that 11th chapter the way he does? Why does he start by talking about certain people, especially like Abraham and Moses? He spends a considerable time with them. Why does he list those people and then list some names and then go through that long description of what it was that those people endured? And some of it is a little scary. It's not fun reading. Why did he do that? Why is that 11th chapter there? Well, he really tells us at the end of the 11th chapter. We read the words, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them, so that only together with them would they be made perfect." Sounds pretty good, huh? Now, unless you're reading in your Bibles with me, you probably don't realize that I changed two words. Actually, I changed one word twice. "Yet these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." The writer of Hebrews put that 11th chapter there because he says it connects to anybody who's reading this. That includes you and me. They were all commended for their faith. And yet, he says that they hadn't received everything. And they connect to us. They have something to say to us, and they lead us in thinking about how it is that we live our lives. Not because of who they were specifically, but how it was that they grabbed on in faith to who God was and what He sought to do in His kingdom. And He then could work through them, then as well as now. Now, he goes on to say here, "Yet none of them had received what had been promised." It seems like something is missing from the lives of these people. You may look at them and say, they were extraordinary. Look at all that they endured for the sake of being a faith-filled person of God. Yet there was something missing. We may think that they were unique and we could never match up to who they were and what it is. But they are not so much different than you or me. There was something missing. What was it that was missing? Did they need to suffer more? Did they need to accomplish more? Did they fall short of what it was? Well, he says here, "Yet none of them had received what had been promised." What was promised that they didn't receive?
Messiah.
I'm sorry?
The Messiah.
Messiah is absolutely right. The Messiah hadn't come. They were holding on to what God did and who God was, but they kept longing for the coming of the Messiah. And everybody that the writer of Hebrews is talking about fit in that category. But you see, that's where we're doing the same thing. Except we live with the reality that the Messiah has been here. Jesus Christ has come. And starting next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about that, thinking about the coming of the Messiah into the world. It's a reality for us. For the people of Israel leading up to this point, they were looking forward to it coming. And it got difficult for them at times to really hang on to the reality of what God had said He was going to do all the way back in Genesis. And sometimes the people of Israel grew weary of waiting for God to fulfill the promise. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had something better planned. You see, the suffering and all of that stuff that's described at the end of that 11th chapter, all of those things were not God's goal for life. We saw it in 2, to go through persecution, both then and it's still happening today. That wasn't God's goal for life. God had something planned that was better. Those other things are the consequences of sin that exist in our world and the reality that we have to live with. But the writer of Hebrews says God had something better planned. And you see, that's where we're very much like those Old Testament people. because they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But so are we. He's been here, but he's coming back. And then he goes on to say, why? So that together with us, they would be made perfect. That reality is coming. We're looking forward to, just like the people of Israel. We haven't received that promise yet either. And there were people who lived for centuries who waited for the promised Messiah, and they died waiting for the Messiah. We're living waiting for the return of Jesus, and for almost 2,000 years, people are dying waiting for that promise. Doesn't mean it's not coming. It is. But then along with those Old Testament people and all who have died until that time when Jesus returns, together we're going to be made perfect. Wow. Now, if you end at chapter 11, that's the end of the story. But you forget the therefore. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, hear what he's saying. Who are these witnesses? All those people that were talked about in chapter 11. All the people who are described there. He says, and it's not just a scattered illustration here and there. The writer of Hebrews says, it's a great cloud of witnesses. I mean, if they were all sitting there together, it'd be like a cloud. Just incredible. How many people we can look back to and say, that's what it means to be a person of faith. That's how it is that God can use us as people of faith for furthering His kingdom. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Do you hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us? He wants us to become the people of faith, just like the Old Testament people. If you will, he's asking us to be a hero of faith. You see, those Old Testament people weren't so different from us. They had shortcomings and weaknesses, just like we do. But when they were ready to hang on to God in faith, to trust Him, then it was that God was ready to lead them and guide them and could use them to fulfill His purposes in this world. Those are all there so that you and I can look at it and say, okay, that's why we're here. Yes, there were heroes of faith in that sense ever since Jesus has been here. And we're still called to be such people of faith in today's world. But now the question is, how do we become a hero of faith? The first thing the writer of Hebrews says is we need to throw off everything that hinders. And he says what we're doing is we're running a race. And he uses the analogy from the athletic field of running a race. And one of the things that you need to do if you're going to run a race, you need to throw off everything that hinders. If I came dressed in, well, even if I went up to a race dressed like this, for that reason particularly, not the only reason, you'd probably say, he's not going to win the race. You don't have to laugh that quick. Yeah. In fact, you go to a race, even if it's going to be run in weather like this today. It looks pretty nice out, but it's still cool. Those who are running a race, they get as skimpy as possible on their wear. Sometimes, Why? They don't want anything hindering them. And in fact, in the times that these words were written, they would wear robes. Well, you have to get rid of the robes. And there wasn't much left. In fact, races in those days weren't run in mixed company. You can take that anywhere you want. They got rid of everything that hinders. And it makes sense. I mean, you look at the Olympics and they're finding ways how to get more aerodynamic, especially in the water. You know, and they wear these crazy looking little hats. Makes them look like everybody's bald. Why? In order to get where they're going faster. It makes sense in running a race. But you want to get rid of all the stuff that hinders. Even the shoes that they wear now are as light as possible. But now the question is, if that analogy is being used for running the race of the Christian life, what is it that can hinder us from running that race and being the hero of faith that God calls us to be? It might be our attitude. It could be friendships that pull us down. Maybe it's being too enamored with seeking things in our lives. Or perhaps what you think about yourself. What is it that hinders you from being a person of faith? What are hindrances in your life? He goes on to say, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I don't know if you've ever watched some football teams in practice. They have these nets and they run through those nets. And the picture that I get of the sin that so easily entangles is nets that aren't set up in a way that make it easy to make that kind of motion. But instead, you get the nets all wrapped around your feet. Sin that so easily entangles us. I'm going to tell you this morning that I believe that every one of us has sin that we like, that we don't really want to get rid of. Now, we never say that out loud. But the reality is that all of us have our favorite sins. And it's good for the preacher to preach about sin, but not that favorite one. Then we just kind of shrink quietly. Writer of Hebrews said there's all kinds of sin that gets in our way so that we fail to be the people that God can use in a powerful way. Throw off everything that hinders. And he says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He talks about the reality of Jesus having a goal. The disciples did not want Jesus to go to Jerusalem because they had a pretty good idea what was going to happen there. But he said, no, I'm going. Why? Because he had a goal. And the cross was his goal. He was going to get there, and he got there. And because of that, he was given the throne, the special place on God's throne. He kept his eye on the goal. And what we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus, said the writer of Hebrews. And that too makes sense if you think about a race. You need to know where you're going. You need to see that goal and keep your eye on it and don't take your eye off of it. Have you ever seen runners in a race and this guy is out in front or this gal and they think they've got it made and they begin to celebrate, but which makes them slow down and somebody right on by them. And now they're first loser. It's because they didn't keep their eye on the goal. I love watching Olympic athletes get ready to run a race The best athletes in the world run the race in their mind before they run it. The most favorite ones that I like watching are the hurdlers. They stand there and they're stretching and doing different things. And then the last, they look. And they know exactly how many steps they need to have between each hurdle. And they run the race in their mind. And you can just see them going, you know, like they... And they even go around the curve. And they run. It's because they keep the eye on the goal. And we need to keep our eye on the goal as we live our lives as God's people. The eye is Jesus Christ. Number one, because He's the author and perfecter of our faith, as the writer of Hebrews says. He puts faith in our hearts. And He helps us to grow that faith through His Holy Spirit. He says, keep on keeping your eye on Jesus. Remember what it is that He endured, because He kept His eye on the goal. You may have to endure some of that same stuff. We've got it pretty easy. But doesn't mean it'll always be that way. Look at what those people in the Old Testament and those descriptions. Some of those descriptions I wish weren't there. But they are, because they're reality. And there are people dying today for their faith. In fact, more people died in the 1900s for their faith as Christians than in the previous 1800 combined. And it's continuing today. We just don't hear about it. It's reality. So we throw off everything that hinders and we fix our eyes on Jesus and we run with perseverance. We run hard and give it all we've got. Some races are pretty short and fast. When I was working at Dort College, there was an indoor track and they'd have 50-meter dashes. And I came to the realization I did not ever want to be in the way of one of these guys running a 50-meter dash. It was like, boom. And if I'd ever get hit, boom. Who knows where I'd end up. They just blast by. They run with perseverance. But what about a long race? I've never attempted a marathon. I just happen to know history. Do you know where they got the distance and the name for a marathon? It was a battle. Battle in ancient Greece. And they wanted to know how the war was going back home, and so they were going to send word of what was happening. And they sent this guy to run over the plains of Marathon. Now you know where the name comes. And the distance he ran is what became the distance for the marathon. Piece of the story is that he gave them the message of what happened, and then he dropped dead. You going to see me running a marathon? Never. But I'm told by those who run a marathon that there comes a point in that marathon, 26 miles, I don't know how many kilometers, 26.2 miles or something, there comes a point where you hit the wall. It feels like you can't make your legs move another step, but you keep on doing it, giving it your best. That's running with perseverance. Giving it your all. In 1980s, we lived in California, and in 1984, the Olympics were held in Los Angeles. And we actually bought some tickets to see an evening of the track and field events. And watching that happen, there's several events going on at one time. We saw the pole vault, we saw steeplechase, some shorter races and the like. But one of the interesting races that we saw that after that evening was the 10,000 meter. And I'm sure what I'm about to describe wasn't really shown on television for those of you who were around at that time. I know some of you younger folks may think, wow, 1984, that was centuries ago. Well, you're right, it was a century ago. But there was an interesting event, happened at the 10,000 meter. On a 10,000 meter race, typically the racers start out and they're pretty much bunched together. As the race goes on, they begin to spread out just a little bit. But something unusual happened in this race because that bunching did happen. But in the first lap already, there was an individual who got behind. And by the time the race was not even half over, every other person in that race had lapped that person. Now, if I'm that person, I'm looking for a four-letter word. It's called EXIT. I'm out of here. I'm embarrassed. Race isn't half over, and I've already been lapped. The KL continued running the race. And the winner of the race came across, and there were several people that were sprinting toward the finish. And as they were doing so, they almost passed up this guy the second time. So everybody in the race, except this individual, comes to the finish line. And then this individual comes to the finish line. Well, just quit. You did pretty well. In fact, at that point, the winner of the race had his nation's flag draped around him, as often happens, and was going to do a slow victory lap around the track. And all of a sudden, he realized this guy had a lap to go yet. And he actually backed off. And this guy kept running. You see, he came to Los Angeles to run 10,000 meters, not 10,000 meters minus one lap. And so he kept running. And here's the amazing thing. Suddenly, everybody in the Coliseum in Los Angeles realized what was going on. And as he began going around that track, people started standing up and applauding. And when he got to the finish line, the whole Coliseum was standing and applauding. That's running with perseverance. It wasn't a matter of how fast he ran, but that he had come to run 10,000 meters and he ran it. And all of us have different gifts, different abilities. God says, that's okay. I can use all of you. That's why I gave you the gifts I gave you. That's why I gave you the abilities I gave you. Now go run that race. And I don't care how long it takes you. For some of you, it's a short race. For some of us, it's a bit longer race. Sometimes we don't know how long the race is going to be. But whatever it is, run it with everything you got. And why do you do all of this? So that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. And the reality in life is that things happen in the Christian life, in our lives, that make it so that we do grow weary and we do lose heart. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forget what those people in the Old Testament dealt with, the struggles that they had to go through. You may have to go through some too. The reality is we can expect those kinds of things. Jesus said as much. But he says, don't grow weary and lose heart. Remember what Jesus did. What he saw, what he accomplished for our sakes. And we're going to celebrate that here next Sunday. Right here, remembering through what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Are you running the race? Run it with perseverance. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your guidance and blessing as we seek to run the race of life, the life of faith. Lord God, there's so much that you call us to do and be. And we're still here, which means that you've still got things that you want to accomplish in your world. You accomplished great things from through the people of the Old Testament. You did through the New Testament as well, even through our time. And you're still doing it today. Use us. Give us a sense of excitement for we have the opportunity to be a part of that great kingdom. And we want to hang in there until that day where we, along with all of the saints who have gone before us, will be made perfect in your eternal kingdom. Guide us in that, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.